Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
Now's the time for all good men to get together with one another. We got to iron out our problems, iron out our quarrels, and try to live as brothers. And try to find a peace within without stepping on one another. And do respect the women of the world. Remember, you all have mothers.
We got to make this land a better land than the world in which we live.
We got to help each man be a better man with the kindness that we give.
I know we can make it. I know that we can. I know darn well we can work it out. Well, yes, we can. I know we can. Can. Yes, we can. Can. Oh, why can't we? If we want it, yes, we can. Can.
I know we can make it well.
Oh, yes, we can. I know we can. Yes, we can.
Great God Almighty.
Oh, yes, we can. I know we can.
This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, the 21st to the 28th verse. And here begins the reading of God's word. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him.
You will always be my child, be my child. You will always be my child, be my child.
They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Amen.
You.
Can we love another way?
Forgive as you forgave. I can see another day come. Broken people, we can be made whole. We can be made whole. We can be made whole. As we lay down our weapons, open up our hearts. Love is breaking us. Love remaking us. Come heal now. Take blindness, so we can see what we were meant to see. We feel light, devastating darkness. Oh, I can see another day come. I can see another day come.
We're in our third week of a worship series. Discerning good news amidst fake news, reminding one another of God's claim on our lives as beloved. And this morning, we're turning specifically to look at toxic masculinity. And in order to do that, I want to invite us to begin by just untangling and trying to clarify some of these words that get thrown around. One of them, how do we understand and what do we mean when we say masculinity? And so I turned to the dictionary this week, as we probably could. That's a good place to start. And one definition is possessing qualities traditionally associated with men. And I want to hold that it looks different to be a man at different moments, at different times, and in different places. Masculinity is culturally and socially constructed. So here's what that looked like this week for me. Pastor Chris and Linda and Elizabeth and I, actually Elizabeth wasn't there, we were in Santa Cruz. And as we were there, I snuck away, don't tell anyone, I snuck away to a little coffee shop called Verve Coffee in Santa Cruz. I recommend it if anyone's there. And I was struck by what masculinity looks like in Santa Cruz. And it has long, curly hair, and it has untucked t-shirts, and it has hoodies, and it looks ready to go surfing at any particular moment. And that was different than the masculinity I experienced when I was sitting with Fijian and Tongan pastors at breakfast. Some of these are men who wear what I would identify as a skirt for formal attire. And then in the afternoon, I sat with Korean men and Korean pastors, and masculinity looked very different in that moment, too. It was this quiet, collared shirts tucked into pleated pants, gentle asking each other of questions. And I was reminded of, just like gender, we construct what it means to be masculine. And people, various people across the gender spectrum, live into that at moments and disrupt that at moments and feel afraid of not living into that at moments. There was a conversation that Ellen had with a comedian, Kumail Nanjiani, and I want to invite us that it quickly turned to what it means to be a man. And so let's start there.
Oh, this happened recently. I was sleeping, and at 4 in the morning, she woke me up, and she's like, "Do you smell that?" And I go, "I smell something." So I go, "Yeah, I do smell something." And she goes, "What do you think it is?" And I go, "I don't know." And she goes, "I think it's trouble." Before I could say anything, she's got her laptop open and she's Googling smells. Because there's no Shazam for smells, you know? So what she finds is, it's probably, in a message board, she finds what it probably is. Probably, it's just probably just a wire on fire in one of the walls. And you know, tonight, you're all gonna perish. So I'm like, "Let's take care of it." In the morning, she's already calling 911. And as she's talking to me, I said, "Please don't say the phrase wire on fire, because it rhymes and it's going to make us look really stupid." So she's like, "You know, it's probably not a big deal. There's a smell, and what it probably is in the wall is probably a wire ablaze." And I'm like, "Tell them not to send fire trucks, because it's nothing." And she goes, don't send fire trucks. Four fire trucks show up. Wah, wah. And then she looks at me and she goes, not it. Which is what we do when we order food to our house. But if you call 911, you gotta get the door. Yeah. You know, I just established that. So now I have to put pants on. This whole story, no pants. But a full tuxedo top. That way, I'm ready for any kind of dream.
Sure, bad idea.
Because I'm ready for a party or just home time. So I go, I open the door, and there's three tall firemen. They're men. You know, they're taller than me in every way. Physically and spiritually. I'm never with like men, you know? I'm like, I hang out with stand-up comedians. It's whatever this is, it's more of this. And I kind of want to yell to Emily, like, Emily, they're real men. There's men outside our home. Excited. And they go, they call about the smell. And I'm like, yeah. They said, you mean the skunk? And I was like, oh! That is. And then there's this awkward moment where I have to be like, do you guys want to come inside? And they're like, no, we're men, we have to go fight fire.
Oh my God.
While masculinity is constructed differently in Santa Cruz at a coffee shop or with Fijian and Tongan pastors, it also, or whether you're at like a powerlifting gym here in Sacramento or a rodeo, it gets constructed in all these different ways. And at the same time, most of us have this sense when we see it, we kind of know it right there in front of us. And our attention this morning is turning, though, not toward masculinity, but toward a particular expression of masculinity. Toxic masculinity. And so there's a writer for Salon, her name is Amanda Marcotte, and she writes about toxic masculinity in this way. Toxic masculinity is a specific model of manhood geared toward dominance and control. It's a manhood that views women and LGBT people as inferior, sees sex as an act, not of affection, but of domination, and which valorizes violence as the way to prove oneself to the world. Toxic masculinity aspires to toughness, but is in fact an ideology of living in fear. It's the fear of ever seeming soft, tender, weak, or somehow less than manly. And this insecurity is perhaps the most stalwart defining feature of toxic masculinity. That's what we want to particularly try to focus our attention on this day. Last week, Pastor Linda evoked the Time's Up movement on shame and reminded us that God loves us and longs for us to be who we are. And just as fake news calls some of us to lose ourselves in shame, fake news would also have men among us desperately trying to establish dominance and control over others because of fear that actually lives inside of us of the profound instability of our own identity as men. Just as our Christian tradition has good news for those who have lost themselves or continue to lose themselves amidst feelings of shame, we also have good news for those tempted to valorize violence amidst the deep insecurities of what it means to perform our masculinity or to be a man in this day. In the very first chapter of Mark's gospel, the Holy Spirit ruptures the sky and a voice is heard. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Just as Jesus' identity was formed and rooted in this deep and abiding truth of his belovedness as God's child, so too our identities are formed and rooted in the deep and abiding truth that we too are God's beloved children. God loves us. There's nothing we can do about it. You will always be God's child. The song we just sang of Dave Shearer singing every night with his two children. And it's not news to any of us that we forget that deep and abiding truth over and over and over. Pastor Chris reflected on this in relationship to the Me Too movement. And then Linda last week reminded us that time is up for shame. We find ourselves in this significant shift, this isn't news either, in the world today, whether it's women's marches downtown with the most amazing signs, or whether it's Golden Globe resistance, or if it's painful encounters that are disappointing and harmful, that are hard to make sense of, like the one that some of us read about this week of a woman recounting her night with Aziz Ansari, there are different ways that we find ourselves trying to navigate all of this. There's a writer, his name is Stephen Marsh, and he says, maybe we are between civilizations. The old civilization of male dominance is crumbling under the weight of its absurdity, and the new civilization based on gender equality is ever so slowly rising. The contradictions of the transition torture us. They make us look gross and ridiculous. Intellectual and moral confusion is the natural condition of contemporary gender experience, a confusion we are all constantly trying to suppress and avoid. Immediately after being baptized and hearing the good news of his own belovedness, Jesus is driven into the wilderness and tempted there by powers that be, by fake news, you might say, to silence the voice that's just blessed him. And then he goes to Galilee and he gathers a small band to go with him. And then immediately we're told, just a few lines into Mark, they walk into a synagogue. And so my hope is that the beginning of Jesus's ministry in Mark's gospel might have something to teach us today as we try to navigate these ruptures in which we find ourselves. Mark 1 continues, just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. In biblical language, unclean means simply impure or contrary to the sacred, against God. That's what unclean means. So the man in the synagogue is possessed by a spirit that is against God, opposed to God. We're not told what this is. We're just invited to know that this person is possessed by a spirit that's unclean and contrary to God. And the good news of Christian faith is rooted in that simple and profound reminder that God is love. So whatever is possessing this person is against love. We root our lives in this here at the table every week through our kitchen tables as we reflect on how are we doing at loving God and loving our neighbors. What is that looking like for us? We share about how we're doing harm in that weekly practice, and we try to discern the ways our life is aligning with God's hope and the ways we are struggling to do that, or we might be contrary to how God wants us to be in the world, contrary to love. And I don't know exactly what that unclean spirit possessing the man looked like in that first century Jewish synagogue, but I do know that every week as I gather in my kitchen table, the nuances of my gender are always at play, sometimes consciously and always unconsciously. And the mere notion of pausing every week to reflect on that is itself a disruption of the way masculinity has been handed down to me over time. The white, middle-class, Midwestern values in which I swam as a child were built upon enormous, unexamined privilege, and also upon subtle expectations that continue to shape the ways I move in the world. And bell hooks writes about this in her book, The Will to Change: Men, Masculinity, and Love. She says, the contemporary feminist movement created a socially sanctioned space where girls can create a sense of self that's distinct from sexist definitions. The same freedom has not, she writes, been extended to boys. No wonder, then, that boys in patriarchal culture continue the tradition of creating a false self, of being split. That split in boys and men is often characterized, she writes, by the capacity to compartmentalize. It is the division in these psyches and souls of males that is fundamentally wounding. And that is the breeding ground of mental illness, when males are required to wear the mask of a false self. Their capacity to live fully and freely is severely diminished, and they can't truly experience, we can't truly experience joy or ever truly love, she writes. And while it's obvious that toxic masculinity is contrary to God, contrary to the sacred, and it's opposition to love, it's more challenging for me to untangle the good and the harm in the nuances of the ways that I've had to unlearn and also learn what it means to be a man. Richard Rohr writes about this beautifully in a book called From Wild Man to Wise Man. And it's a reflection on male spirituality. And what he writes is, we know instinctively that masculinity cannot be the same as patriarchy. And I want to confess that for some of us, as soon as we hear we're going to talk about toxic masculinity, it immediately goes into this disruption of who a man is. And he writes that we know they can't be exactly the same thing. Quite simply, it is the other side of feminine energy, he writes. It's the other pole, the complement, the balance, the counterpoise. And I know, he says, I know I'm taking a great risk in saying this. Many believe that it is a unisex universe and that gender distinctions are culturally and artificially created. And even if that were true, although I believe that too easily closes the subject for us, I think both men and women could immensely profit from learning by comparison and contrast without denying that there are many degrees and stages in between these classic polarities. Think of it as a pedagogical tool, a way of learning, he says. And while it always does seem to me that gender and masculinity are culturally constructed, as a cisgender, straight white man, I have this phenomenal choice and privilege about how I will perform masculinity in my daily life. And even for me, there is a push and pull that's constantly at play about how well I'm doing that or how poorly I'm doing that. And while I desire my life to be consistent, it's also inevitable. Like, I show up differently when I go to CrossFit and grab a kettlebell than when I'm reading with my daughter after the Women's March about Dr. King teaching us to march toward peace. I show up differently. I confess that. I think that we live in this moment, no matter where we find ourselves on a gender spectrum, whether we embrace part of this polarity or we find ourselves that either or not working for us at all, we all are in these complicated places of trying to discern what it means to be me in relationship to all of the people around me all the time, and we're negotiating that. Mark 1 continues, just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" The question, they say in the Greek, is like really confusing to try to translate. It translates best, one writer says, as, "Why are you picking a fight with us?" That's what the unclean spirit says to Jesus that moment. Why are you picking a fight with us? Couldn't you leave us alone and just let this be between us? And this question is never that far away. I come from Kansas City and then from Texas. And there are places here in this place and then certainly in other parts of our country and in the world where the mere mention of the toxic dimensions of masculinity is going to be an affront. And people will say, "Why are you picking a fight? Boys will be boys. End of the story." And sometimes love requires us to pick a fight. It certainly seems that that's the case for Jesus in this moment. Jesus wants to name the parts of our lives and relationships that are not aligned with the love of God that's made known in the life of Jesus. Jesus isn't okay with leaving things the way that they are. And so perhaps we can learn something from his life and story today. Mark 1 continues, "Have you come to destroy us?" And in reading that this week, I kept wondering, Is this evil spirit actually afraid? Like, is that legitimate fear? Or is this like what we would call masculine overcompensation, right? There's a recent study from UC Berkeley that says, sociologists tested this theory that they have called the masculine overcompensation thesis. And this theory is that men, when men feel their masculinity is threatened, we respond by exaggerating our masculine traits. And as they studied this, what the researchers found was that when men were given feedback that they were appearing feminine in some way, they tended to increase their support of war and homophobia and male dominance and purchasing SUVs. I love that one. Women, it turns out, don't do that. When women receive feedback that they're coming across as masculine, they don't suddenly buy a pink Prius. That's not what happens. Overcompensation always tends to devolve into its like crudest trait. So whether this unclean spirit was afraid or whether it was overcompensating, we cannot be certain. Mark continues, though, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out. Perhaps the way that Jesus fought with this unclean spirit has something to teach men today. Men that are trying to learn and unlearn what it means to be a man. Jesus doesn't valorize violence. He doesn't dominate with this show of physical strength. Instead of fighting with a sword, Jesus simply calls the evil spirit what it is with his words, and in that exorcises the evil spirit from possessing the man in the synagogue. The unclean spirit does not come out silently. The Greek words are, there's three Greek words, and they're translated crying out with a great cry. So it like disobeys Jesus. Jesus says, be silent. It doesn't. It comes out with this great cry. So why would we imagine that the process of ridding our individual selves or our world of toxic expressions of masculinity would be different than that? Perhaps we're in the midst of this great cry as toxic masculinity is told to be silent, exposed for what it is, and then set apart not to possess us again. It seems to me that whether it's a young white man taking the lives of faithful black elders at a church in the South, or it's an entire Hollywood industry that is set up to look the other way as men use positional privilege for sexual assault, it seems to me that we are in the midst of this great cry right now as an evil spirit is being exorcised from the ways that we learn to be men. There's a biblical scholar who helped me think about how this happened in Jesus' day or how they thought about it. Exorcism. This is not a term we often use here at the table. And frankly, I know that there are people in these very pews who've been wounded by the church trying to exorcise parts of us. And so I acknowledge that this is not simple. There's a biblical scholar whose name is Lauren Stukenbrock, and Lauren writes, "The New Testament is somewhat unique among ancient Jewish literature in its attention to demonic possession as opposed to demonic attacks." Does that make sense? Like in the New Testament, what's happening is the demonic possesses us. It doesn't attack us. And so when Jesus strips the spirit of the ability to possess someone, its human host, think of like Harry Potter, the first Harry Potter and Voldemort. Like that's what's happening here. What happens in that moment is that Jesus is taking away the power of the evil spirit by not allowing it to possess the human there. And what it means is that it doesn't deny, that it doesn't eliminate evil. It doesn't eliminate it. It just doesn't give it the place to live within us. And I confess that it's not typically my image of Jesus. Like, I like the image of Jesus, like, welcoming the children, inviting all to the table. I even like the image of Jesus with, like, enigmatic parables. I can go with that. Exorcising demons, that is not my go-to. That is not the image that I normally lead with. But in Mark's gospel, Jesus doesn't open with healing or feeding. Jesus opens ministry by removing a demon from a possessed person, a possessed man, removing what's against God, against the sacred. And to be clear, in both the biblical world and today, the health of an individual is always related to the community around them. It's not as though when that demon was removed from the person that it was just his body that healed. It was the relationships with the people all around him that could be nurtured or sustained. And that's the case in our day as well. The unclean spirit possessing him affected every social relationship. Salvation is always personal and social, always. The means of exercising this toxicity from the ways that men learn to be men isn't just vitally important to white, cisgender, straight men. Our way of being in the world affects everyone around us. This is a healing that we need and our world desperately needs. Again, bell hooks writes, Ultimately, boys and men save themselves when they learn the art of loving. And I would dare to add that God's whole world needs that saving. Ultimately, patterns of abuse will change as toxic constructions of masculinity are called out or exorcised from the bodies of men in which they reside. And I confess that oftentimes when I think about that, I think about those men. And this isn't just work for someone else. This is my work as a dad who's trying my best to raise a little girl, as a husband, as a pastor, as a person who longs for my inevitably gendered way of being in the world to faithfully or more faithfully align with God's unfolding grace. And it will require me, with your help, to learn the ways of empathy and mutuality, to disrupt the desires that arise in me, that I need to be in control to be a man, or that I need to be attached from emotions to be a man. And friends, it's not news that that's not easy work, not for me. Not unlike the man in the synagogue, I too need Jesus to call these parts of my life and way of being what they are. And I assume, I don't like it, but I assume that that will be messy and even loud, just like it was in that ancient synagogue. And truthfully, I want to go back to that image of Jesus just welcoming the kids. That's a sweeter place for me to sit. But in Mark's gospel, that first act of Jesus' public ministry isn't teaching or preaching or feeding. It is exercising an evil spirit. Mark continues, they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The first chapter in the Gospel of Mark challenges us to see that Jesus is among us, casting out all that is against the sacred, and God needs us to join that revolution of love. So may the love of God that is made fully known in the life and the ministry and the love of Jesus of Nazareth lead us all to join that boundary-breaking, demon-exercising Son of God in creating a holy chaos in which we might rethink masculinity and expel the toxic parts and make room for empathy and mutuality and love. Amen.
When a bullet flies and a child dies, can we overcome? Can we overcome? When all we see is inequality, can we overcome? Can we overcome? Love shall overcome. Love shall overcome. Love shall overcome. We refuse to be each other's enemy. We can overcome. When we listen to others' point of view, we can overcome. Love.